Choir, we believe it all too, amen? Yes, we do. We believe it all. Good song. I love the way how that shifts gears and it comes back and can't sleep during that song. Nobody. Well, take your Bibles with me tonight, please, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 13. Good to see everybody here. Take a look around. It's good to see everybody here on Sunday night. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't have a crowd. And welcome to the Wood family. We have several of the Wood family here tonight. You know what the Wood family is, the pews without people. We have the Wood family, but thankfully we have other families along with the Wood family. And we look forward to seeing our boys and girls come in, the leaders over here. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick up the reading, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the greatest passages in all the Bible about the Bible. So let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for the reading, the hearing of your word tonight. How blessed we are to have your word. And Lord, what an honor it is to preach it and to hear it tonight. Help us to do so in a manner that honors you and honors your word. Lord, our preaching never could ever measure up to your word, but we do want to be accurate. We do want to present it in such a way that it honors you, the author of this word. And we thank you again for the privilege, the high privilege we have tonight of gathering together around your word and gathering in song and praise and worship. And Lord, as the song said earlier, you alone are our heart's desire. To you alone we give praise, for you alone are worthy. And Father, we pray now in this time that we may consider your word and what it means to our lives, to our church, and to our world. And may we, as we look at this tonight, allow you to work a deeper love for your word into our lives, a deeper respect, a deeper obedience to your word than we've had before, that we might bring you more glory, the glory you would deserve in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. This month is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I've written some things you've seen in the newsletter, maybe in the bulletin. You've seen some things. I've made reference to it. But this month is really a landmark month. Something that does not happen very often. 500 years since the Reformation. And you may or may not be familiar with that term or what that means. And so I think it is important that maybe I take just a few minutes introducing the message tonight and why I'm preaching this, to kind of give a little historical background of the Reformation. It's not going to be the whole message, but it is important enough that we as God's people understand why we celebrate this, why it is a big deal in the Christian world, or at least it ought to be a big deal. It's a time that we ought to not only remember, but we ought to rededicate and we ought to refocus around the truths. We're not just talking about history. We're not just talking about a date. We're not talking about a person or people. Martin Luther is often mentioned, but it's not about that. It's about the importance of the truth that was brought back into the light and how it came out of the darkness and out of the background. It had been overrun with many centuries of false teaching. And you know the scripture we just read says that there would be deception and deceivers. And so the Reformation was a time when the truth emerged out of darkness and out of deception. And who was largely responsible for that? Well, sad to say, it was the church. Roman Catholic Church, but that was pretty much the established church of that day. And so God used some men, dedicated men, godly men, and He used them to draw attention to truth. And that truth centered, of course, in the Word of God. They called attention to what was wrong, and they laid the foundation of the truth again. And so in that sense, it was a reformation of the foundation, the pillars of the truth that we hold so dear. And the choir is saying, I believe it all. And we believe it all because it's worth believing. And we should uphold the truth. In fact, 1 Timothy tells us that the church, that's what we're a part of, is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is to say, we are built upon the truth, and it is our privilege, our assignment, to uphold the truth. Sad to say, that was not the case. This was a period of time when the Reformation occurred in 1517. Generally, that's when it is dated. That's why we're celebrating the 500th anniversary, obviously. Here we are, 2017, 500 years ago. But it was a period of darkness, sometimes referred to as the Dark Ages. And not just in terms that many people were illiterate. In Bible terms, there was a Bible ignorance. Ignorance of the Word. Indifference toward the Word, the Scriptures, and the doctrines that are contained. Yeah, there was church, big church, Roman Catholic Church, dominating church across Europe and much of the world. But dark. The priest didn't want people to have the truth. They wanted people to have church tradition. They wanted people to have what they gave them. The whole idea of the church was control. Control. Control the purse strings, control the people, control their thinking, control the structure. Kind of like it was in Jesus' day. You've read that. The Pharisees, the scribes, they had their thing going. They didn't want Jesus to come in and interrupt it. So I say it's important we understand something of the significance of the Reformation. I thought of two reasons why we need to know something of the history of the church and the history of our Christian faith. One reason is it's a matter of perspective. Perspective in this sense, we need to know where we've come from and how we got here. It is a bad mistake when we realize, or we fail to realize, here we are in 2017, how did we get from the time of Jesus and the apostles and the writing of the New Testament to here? We sometimes just, we forget about the whole 2,000 years, don't we? It's easy enough to forget because most of us, including me, I don't study church history on a regular basis, don't have time to do that. There was a time that I did that in seminary. Maybe you've studied that. But the truth of the matter is we kind of slight that. And this is a time we can kind of take stock. How did it get to be like it is? And thank God for people who saw that the present state of affairs around 1517 was not acceptable. It was not that the truth be ignored, the truth be slighted, all in the name of religion. or in the name of Christianity, no matter what it's called, Roman Catholic Church or whatever. So we need to know that, have a matter of perspective about what we enjoy today and what we should hold dear. And then there's another reason why we ought to study the Reformation and a little bit of history at least, and that is so we can appreciate what they did and so we might be inspired and motivated to stand for the truth as they stood for the truth. Because it's no secret, we're living in dark days today. Dark, dark, dark days. Where the church, even the churches, many of them ignore and slight the Scriptures. And what the church is about, seemingly there's a trend, it's about social. It's a social event. Let's have a good time. Let's get together, hang out with each other. Doesn't matter really what you believe. Doesn't even matter. I'm told I don't go to the other churches. You know that. You know where I'm at. I'm at Liberty. But I'm told that you can go into many churches these days. The pastor will have no Bible. The people will have no Bibles. There's no Bible. There's no Bible preached. Oh, maybe a verse is mentioned, but what I'm saying is this is much like it was in 1517. Days of darkness, days of ignorance of the Scripture, days of indifference to the Scripture, days of apathy. And it's really, really sad. So it's a matter of perspective. We need to know how we got where we got and those that paid a price to help us recover the truth, see it for what it was and what it is. And then it's a matter of purpose, because we too have a purpose, just like those reformers. We've got to stand up. We must stand on the truth and stand up for the truth. And it's not easy. So this is a time we speak of revival. That's a good word, but reformation is a good word. And we need to be committed as they were committed. I guess what I'm trying to say as I get into this message is there are some hills worth dying on. There's some things worth me pouring out my soul for and you pouring out your soul and your life for. And what those reformers knew was those were important enough for them to die for, and some of them did die. Just like the apostles. That's important stuff. So we should never take it lightly. 1517, what happened? Well, you heard the name Martin Luther. He took a stand. Others took a stand with him. And he was challenged. I don't know, I'd have to go back and review that, how long it took for him to be brought before the authorities, and they asked him, "What are you doing? We don't like what you're doing." There came a time when he was asked to recant. That is, to go back on his position, to step away from the stand he had taken. But he wouldn't. And his famous words were, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And then the rallying cry of the reformers was, "Here we stand." And so what I'd like to do tonight is begin a series of messages. And Lord willing, we'll consider these in consecutive Sunday nights. These truths that became the five pillars of the Reformation. Truths that were important enough to die for. Hills worth dying on. And the first one was fundamental to all the others. So we'll call the series, if we could, "Here We Stand." And the first one is the Scripture. Let me give you these five. They were called the five solas of the Reformation. And the word sola, it may not be a familiar term to you, but wouldn't hurt us to know that. It's a Latin word meaning the word only or alone. And here they are. And I'll briefly touch on them, and then we're going to look at the first one. The first one was sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And then solus Christus, Christ alone. And then sola gratia, grace alone. And then sola fide, faith alone. And then the crowning one was sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And these became rallying cries. These were those five pillars. These were those truths that they laid down their very lives for. But the first one was the basis of all others. And I want you to notice in each of those is the word alone. For you see, it's the word alone that made these reformers out on a limb. Because the Roman Catholic Church, as corrupt as it was, as perverted as it was in those days, they still said, oh, we believe in the Scripture. The problem was not that they didn't believe in the Scripture. The problem was they did not believe the Scripture was the only authority. You see, their teaching was, it's the Scripture plus what the Church teaches. The Scripture plus church tradition, church teaching. And in their way of thinking, church tradition held just as much weight as the Scripture. But that's not the way it is, folks. There's only one authority, and it's this book. And you can go right on through. Solus Christus. The church, the Roman Catholic Church, as perverted and as bad as it was, they were still preaching about Christ. The problem was not they were preaching about Christ. It was that they did not preach Christ alone. It was Christ plus the sacraments of the church. You had to jump through this hoop. You had to do this, and that, and the other. Jesus wasn't enough. You had to add something to it. And when you do that, what do you have? You have false teaching. You have confusion. And the same could be said for all of those. Grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. It's that word alone that sets the reformers apart and should set us apart. This is what we're committed to. It's the Scripture alone that is our authority. It's Christ alone who's the Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is grace alone. It is faith alone. And all the Christian life, all about salvation and the Scriptures, all for the glory of God alone. Isn't it true? He will not share His glory with another. That's right, not even with the church. Not even with the Roman Catholic Church. Sometimes it's called the Protestant Reformation. And if you're familiar with that word, Protestant has the word protest, because that's what it was. It was a protest against the falsehood of the beliefs and teachings of the church. And we are called today Protestant people. As Baptists, we are Protestant people. The problem is the protest has gone out of the Protestants. We no longer stand up and protest and say, this is wrong. And this is right. So I'm not on a soapbox tonight, but I am on a hill worth dying for. It's not a personal thing. It's a priority thing. This is the important thing. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. And so let's look to our text here tonight. Did a little bit longer of introduction, but I felt like maybe we needed to do that to kind of set the tone. Tonight we're going to deal with Scripture alone, and then, as I say, we'll deal with some of those others, Lord willing. But this is a text that deals with the importance of the Scripture and the nature of the Scripture. And we might also summarize this in the message tonight, and really what the doctrine of sola scriptura is the sufficiency of the Scripture. That is, the Scripture alone is enough for what we are to believe and how we are to live. We don't need any other guidebook. We need no other authority. We look nowhere else as a guide, as a compass, as a light on our dark path. This is it. This book is enough. It's enough. So let me talk to you about the value of the Scripture along four lines. First of all, is what I will call the authority of the Scripture. And right here it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therein lies its authority. If you look at that carefully, literally it means all Scripture is God-breathed. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that somebody wrote it down and God breathed on it and all of a sudden it became inspired. That's not what it means. It means this. How do you make words? Your words are what? Your breath. You breathe out like I'm speaking and my words are literally my breath. This is the idea in that phrase, all Scripture is given by God, inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. In other words, the Scripture is the very words of God. As much so as if He spoke it from heaven. People want to hear God speak. Somebody said, and we often say this in class in various places, if you want to hear God speak out loud, then read the Bible aloud. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. It's just that simple. You could not say this in a more powerful way. Notice, all Scripture. Not most Scripture, not some Scripture, but all Scripture. Everything from Genesis to maps, as we say. It's all inspired by the Lord. Jesus was tempted by the devil. You know the story. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is written. And you remember three times in that episode, He said the same thing. It is written. It is written. Jesus, the Son of God, used the authoritative Word of God. There's no higher court of appeal. It is written. And what did He say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what Scripture is. Words that proceed out of the mouth of God. The Word of God. And so, there's more we can say about the authority of Scripture. I'm not going to go into depth on any of these things. But I simply want to say this is why we make such a big deal at Liberty Baptist Church about teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible and sharing the Bible and reading the Bible, having a devotional time with the Bible, understanding the Bible, because the Bible is that important. It is the authority for all of life. It is the authority of our church. And I've told you this before, but I want to again, use this as an illustration of what preaching is all about, or teaching. If I were preaching, it doesn't make any difference. It's not like me holding this over you and saying, because I'm saying this is what you need to do. Don't think of me as the authority. Think of me as a vessel. Think of the Bible over me. And I'm simply telling you what it's telling me and telling all of us. We're all under this book. The authority. The authority of the Scripture. And gladly we come under that authority. There's nothing better. Because God would never lead us wrong, would He? He would never tell us wrong. That brings me to the second thing about Scripture. We're thinking about the sufficiency of it. Not only because of its authority, but because of its accuracy. Since God is the author, He has all knowledge, doesn't He? He cannot lie. So therefore we know that the Bible is 100% reliable. Sometimes it's called inerrant. That means it has no error. Sometimes the word is infallible. That means it cannot mislead. Why? Because God is the author. He's the one that gave it. And so we can come to it with complete confidence. And that means something, especially in the light of what we see in verse 13. Look at it again. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in a world of deception. Are we not? On every hand. And deception is dangerous. And how are we able to detect deception? By its very nature, it's subtle. Seducers. We think of that word in terms of sexual overtones. But this is talking about spiritual seduction. And the devil's the mastermind of all that. He's behind false religion, false beliefs, false things. And so the only way to cut through is to have something that is accurate. A method of detection. How can I tell the counterfeit if I don't have something to stand against it? And that's what we have in the Word of God. Accurate. Accurate. We have absolute truth that helps us detect falsehood. And the danger of falsehood is it's usually mixed in with a measure of truth. Just like I pointed out, the Roman Catholic Church, even today, the Roman Catholic Church has some truth, has a lot of error. A lot of falsehood. And I'm speaking of them. It's not like they're the only ones. There's enough blame to go around. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot of cults. But how do we know that that's false teaching? Isn't that kind of arrogant for us Baptists to say they're wrong and we're right? No, it's not arrogant at all. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of accuracy. There's a difference. You see, we're not arrogant. Hopefully we're not arrogant. We're humble by the fact that we have the truth. We can't help it that groups depart from the truth. We can't help it that Roman Catholics or Mormons say they've got some other source of authority. No, there is no other source of authority. That was the Reformers' principle, sola scriptura. Scripture alone, not the Book of Mormon, not church tradition, not even Baptist tradition. And boy, that creeps up in Baptist church. A lot of times the church doesn't know the difference between tradition and truth. Many church arguments, even church splits, are over the very thing of not knowing the difference between tradition and truth. Well, doesn't it say in Scripture you ought to have blue carpet instead of red carpet? We ought to have the piano on this side instead of this side or what have you? Tradition. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in truth. Truth, truth, truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. What a statement. Thy Word is truth. So the accuracy. Again, there's much we could say. Let me just say this. Scripture is accurate in every way. A couple of ways that I think are important for us in the time we're living. Historically and scientifically accurate. And so we can come to the Bible. We read over here about the 6 days of creation. I believe that's six literal 24-hour days. And that blows to smithereens the false teaching of evolution that is prevalent. And we discount that. That's nonsense. It's nonsense because it contradicts the truth of the Word of God. Historically accurate, scientifically accurate. The Bible doesn't claim to be a book of science. It's not a book of science. But I'm going to tell you, when it speaks on anything having to do with science, it's right and the science books are wrong. The science books are only right if they agree with this book. Same with history. How do we know there was an Adam and Eve? Because the Bible tells me so. And so people can laugh, mock, all they want. We have an accurate Word. Not only is it accurate scientifically and historically, it is spiritually and doctrinally accurate. So we reject false teaching. I've mentioned Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, but there's other philosophies. There's other belief systems. One of the things we face in our world, we're bombarded with it, is this idea of pluralism. Pluralism is basically, well, there's a lot of views around here in America and around the world, and you can't be so narrow-minded. You have to be broad-minded. And one belief system is as valid as another. And so let's just be inclusive. What's wrong with that? That runs contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that all belief systems are valid. The Bible says it's valid. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. And relativism, that's another thing we face. And the sliding scale of morality. Isn't it amazing what you see in the news? They've come down on that guy who was found to be flirting around with women inappropriately. The guy in Hollywood makes the big news. Man, does a hammer come down on that guy. But don't touch the LGBT community. How can that happen? Sliding scale of morality. That's what happens if you don't have a solid foundation for morality. The Bible is the accurate source of what we believe, what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what's happening. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says evil is evil and good is good. And I want to define evil the way the Bible defines evil. In fact, I'm not going to define evil. God's already defined it. I want to find out His definition. Sola Scriptura, the authority of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture. Third thing is the ability of Scripture. Let's look back at our text. He says, it's going to get worse, Timothy. And then verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There is a description of the Bible, beautiful. The Holy Scriptures, the written words of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, there's a lot said there, but I think you could put under two headings. The ability of the Bible is twofold. First of all, it tells us how to become a Christian. It tells us how to be right with God or how to be saved. It tells us everything we need to know. It is sufficient. How are we going to know how to be right with God? How are we going to know how to have sin forgiven and how to go to heaven and be assured of that and know it beyond any shadow of a doubt? We could not, we would not, apart from the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make us wise unto salvation, to show us to put our faith in Christ alone. It's clear, isn't it? Thank God for this book. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. A preacher couldn't get up and preach with conviction and clarity if he didn't know. A teacher couldn't teach without that knowledge. The Bible alone gives that knowledge. There's an interesting passage, and you're familiar with it. But this came to mind. Think about souls out in eternity. We have a picture of that in Luke 16. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? They both died. The rich man died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. So let me read that. Something interesting is found there about the Bible. Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is, send Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, here's what he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The reference to Moses and the prophets is a reference to the Scripture. That's the way they refer to the Old Testament in those days. Moses, the books of Moses, first five books. And then the last part of the Old Testament was generally referred to in that way as the prophets. So It's like saying, they have the Scriptures. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a powerful statement that is about the Scriptures. If the Scriptures don't persuade a person, nothing else will. It's not that people need a different kind of truth or a different kind of testimony. If you reject what God has to say, there's no hope. You see the point? The Scriptures are the very key of the salvation of the soul. If people don't heed the Scripture, they're hopeless. We're all hopeless. Scripture tells us what we need to know about salvation. And then Scripture tells us what we need to know for Christian living. That's what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these things, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Four things there. And the very first thing that's mentioned is doctrine. Some people object to doctrine. I heard a well-known preacher, I'll just call him out, Joel Osteen, was asked, I heard it years ago, but I don't think he's changed his position. Somebody asked him about doctrine. He said, oh, don't pay attention to doctrine. I leave that to the theologians. The church is all about doctrine. The Bible's all about doctrine. That's what it's given for. So we'll know what we believe and why we believe it, for heaven's sake. Profitable. For what? For doctrine. We read about Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost. You know how that went. 3,000 were saved. They were baptized. And the very next verse says, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They had the apostles with them. And they listened to them. Well, they should. They needed instruction. And so do we. And now we have it in printed form, don't we? We have it in written form. I get back to the belief of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in the apostolic succession. That is, the succession of apostles all the way back to Peter. You know, Peter, in their minds, in their hearts, their belief, goes back to the founding of the church at Rome, so forth. We don't believe in apostolic succession, but what we do believe is the succession of apostolic doctrine in the Scripture. That is, we have the doctrine of the apostles that God wanted recorded in the Word. We do have the apostles' doctrine, just not in person. We have it in printed form. Thank God. How precious. What a treasure it is. All these letters and the Gospels and so forth of the New Testament. Paul said this in his teaching when he was here in person to the church leaders there at Ephesus in Acts 20:32. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul says, I've got to go my way, but I'm not going to leave you like a ship without a rudder. I'm not going to leave you just kind of as a ship without an anchor. I'm leaving you with the words of Scripture. I'm leaving you with the words that have been handed on from God to me to give to you. The word of grace, he calls it. And so this is what we have. And God's word is sufficient. Sufficient for evangelism, for education, for edification, for equipping of God's people. That's what it's for. That's why we can't neglect it. It's precious. It's a treasure. Over in Psalm 19, what a statement that is. It's a great statement. I'm going to read it without comment, if I can refrain myself here. I'll try. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What a statement about the Bible. It's everything to us. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. What more can God say than what He has said in the Scripture?" And yet we take it sometimes so lightly, so casually, so indifferently. I mean, look at Sunday school. Look at our worship services. Look at our training opportunities. And a lot of it is take it or leave it. Mostly leave it. Why? Because we don't really believe, I'm afraid, as a whole, we don't really believe the Scripture is all sufficient. It's so precious. It's what we need. The authority of the Scripture, the accuracy of the Scripture, the ability of the Scripture, and I'll close with this one last thought, and that is the application of Scripture. It's good for all this, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction. It's good for all that. It's given by inspiration. It's God's inspired Word with all of His authority, has all this ability, but it doesn't do us one bit of good unless we apply it. Got to apply it. Somebody asked an experienced Bible teacher, said, "Sir, can you give me an insight? What do you think is the best Bible translation? What is it?" And very wisely he said, "It is that where you take the teaching of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and you, sir, translate that into everyday life." That's the best translation of the Scripture. We get hung up on all these different translations and this and that. You know, there's people that will say, I've heard them, you've heard them, "Preacher, I believe that Bible from cover to cover." The question is, have you read the Bible from cover to cover? A better question is, do you try to apply the Bible from cover to cover? We have these clever statements, make us feel good. "Oh, I believe the book. Oh, the book. Oh, it's my treasure. I love it. Do you even know it? Do you apply it? There's a book I have called The Valley of Vision. Got some prayers in there and devotions by preachers of old. Now, I just recently came across this little part of a prayer. I thought it was a good one. I'll share it with you. I think we may have it on the overhead. It went like this: "Dear Lord, help me to carry into ordinary life portions of divine truth and use them on suitable occasions so that its doctrines may inform me, its warnings caution me, its rules guide me, and its promises comfort me." What is that man praying? Same thing I ought to pray. "Lord, help me to apply Your Word today. Help me to take it from my devotional time, wherever I'm going, whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm saying, however I'm responding. Let it control." And let me just say this one last word, because it needs to be said. We talk about applying the Scripture. Sometimes it's easy for us to apply the Scripture, but for those reformers, it cost them dearly. They were committed to those things, those five solas that I mentioned in the beginning of the message, and it cost them. And the question is, will we apply the Scripture and try to live by the Scripture, even though it might cost us dearly? Would we live by the Bible if we knew it might cost us our life? I pray that we would, don't you? I pray that we would. Father, Your Word is all sufficient. What a book. What a treasure. But help us, Lord, not just to regard it highly and to give it lip service, but help us, Lord, to treasure it in a way that we apply it and live it out. Help us to do our best to learn what it says and follow its teachings, all the while remembering these are your words, words that are solemn, words that are true, words that are completely reliable because you, Lord, are completely trustworthy. Thank you for being so good to give us this book. Help us to live by it each day of our lives so as to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.